Appreciate our Sunday school lesson in faith and trusting God even in those moments where you feel so inadequate. So this morning I have a little bit of a foundation delay before I really get to what's on my heart, but pray the Lord will bless us to get the point across and feed all of our souls. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So we have Adam, who took it upon himself, essentially, to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had commanded him not to eat of. And by that, he passed death upon each one of us and upon the generations following him as a result of that sin. But we have from Adam until Moses that there was essentially only one command at that point. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the command that God had given him. But yet it says that nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So there was still a condemnation, if you will, or a responsibility for morality or conduct or however you want to state it. It was still upon them from Adam until Moses. Moses is representing the law, essentially. And so they were a lot of generations that took place between Adam and Moses, and it wasn't until Moses where there was actually a law written specifically identifying multiple things that was displeasing to God. And so at this point, it says, until the law, sin was in the world. So even though the law brought about an identification of sin, if you will, there was still a spiritual law of sin and what was displeasing unto God or unholy or ungodly. But yet sin is not imputed when there is no law, or it's not necessarily, you're not really held accountable for what you are not aware of. And so it's interesting how it still says that death reigned from Adam to Moses because we were still held responsible for the moral law of God in order to be in the presence of God. Adam lost his relationship with God because of that sin, because of that transgression. And he passed on a separation from God to all of his children after him, to the point where there needed to be a redemption to take place. There needed to be a restoration to take place between man and God. If we look in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So I was thinking about how Adam partook of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it gave him a sense of right and wrong, you would conclude from that. He knew what was good and he knew what was evil, or had a knowledge of it. And in this verse here, it says to us that man's propensity was to do evil. Imagination of his heart was to do evil continually. And I was just kind of meditating on that thought and that idea, and, you know, trying to figure out, why was that? Why was there so much of a propensity to do evil rather than good? And I was thinking about how to do good, most of the time, it comes with a self-sacrifice. It comes with going in opposition to our own flesh, our own will, our own desires, our selfishness, if you will. To do good, you often have to be selfless, or create a selfless act to do that. When we're operating in our will and we're doing things in accordance to our will and our pleasures and our desires, then it puts us in opposition to God and what His will is and what His desires are. And the Lord wants us to be able to receive His will for our lives. And His will, essentially, is what we're talking about now, is maybe the morality or the guidelines of holiness or purity. Those were God's will. And man's will gravitates towards sin and lust and evil desires and such. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law essentially was put in place. We read how sin was rampant. Men, their propensity was to do evil all the time. And we even go a little bit further past chapter 6 in Genesis. And it was like the whole world essentially was corrupted. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord delivered Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife from the flood. And essentially started over with that one family, because the evil of man was just going rampant. And so here in Moses, the Lord established a law, or He gave a standard, or He essentially put some parameters on morality to try to help man, because their propensity was to do evil. Their propensity was to fulfill their own fleshly desires. And so God put the law in place to try to curb that. Did it eliminate it? Did it fix it all? Was it sufficient in and of itself? No. But it was a guideline, and the scriptures would refer to it as a schoolmaster, if you will, to teach us the real desires of God and what He would have for us. And so the law essentially was what brought man to condemnation. So essentially what it does is it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And man becomes aware, who was prone to do what his own imaginations would say, or what his own thoughts of good and evil were. And now it identifies it and says, no, this is evil. No, this is wrong. Thou shalt not, you ought not. And what that does is it brings man under condemnation before God. Because God has said, thou shalt not, and they find it within themselves that they've already broken those laws or those moral commands, and now they stand guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. So that basically says that none of us can go to God and say that we're righteous, or that we're pure in and of ourselves, but everyone comes before God guilty because of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so basically what that is saying too, is that you could follow the law to the T, to the utmost, doing everything exactly as it says, and yet still fall short of the righteousness of God. The righteousness that God wants us to have. Because the law in and of itself was not able to provide life, or was not able to provide an adequate atonement for the death that we were already under. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so this real life that God wants us to have, or this real relationship, this real redemptive situation, if you will, where we are reconnected with God, is witnessed by the law, but it's not brought about by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so here we have a righteousness that's of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now many people will take this and make it as if the faith of Jesus Christ is just, I believe that God exists and so I'm good. But the reality is there's still a law in effect. And it's not just the law of Moses that was written down tittle by tittle and jot by jot, but it's much bigger than that. It's much more than that. There's much more involved in it than what is written in the Ten Commandments, if you will. By faith of Jesus Christ is where our deliverance comes. And there's many reasons why that's true. And hopefully we're going to try to touch on some of them. I really feel like there's so much to be said that I'm not going to be able to say this morning. And what could be said in the plan of salvation. I mean, we're talking about everything that God has done from the beginning to now, all encompassing in one thing, and you can't touch it all. But hopefully there's going to be an interest involved to seek out some things and to allow God to speak to us when we're in our homes or in our devotions before Him. Matthew chapter 5. So here God is given the law, and so many in the world today want to be free from that law and not be held accountable to it, and say that it doesn't apply to us anymore, but by grace we're saved, and that God closes His eyes off to our morality, or closes His eyes off to our purity and our righteousness. But that's not the case. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We need to let that sink in, that God is not trying to scrap the law in a sense, or in the sense of saying that the standard isn't there, or that the rules of righteousness are not applied. But Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law in many ways, in more ways than one. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so it's fulfilling the righteousness of the law, in that Jesus walked holy and pure before God without ever having sinned or fallen short in any way. He fulfilled the law in the sense of an atoning sacrifice unto you and to me, offering his body as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God for our deliverance. He was an adequate sacrifice because of the sinlessness that he had in him, that he was able to be a real atonement for you and for me. He fulfilled the law and that he was a king that reigns in the lineage of David. He fulfilled the scriptures and that he was the prophet that Moses mentioned and spoke about that would come. He became the priest, the high priest for you and for me that enters in into the true tabernacle, the one erected by God, and offers his blood for the atonement of our sins, a blood that continues to flow into today. He came to fulfill all these things for you and for me. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So let's take that in real quick. He says, unless our righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no case enter in. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and we may read some of this pretty soon, where Paul mentions how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he walked in the law blameless, he says. And so essentially what he's saying is that I walked and did what the command said. I followed the commands. I did the law, if you will. But we're going to go a little bit further and show that he says that our righteousness should exceed that. There should be more involved than just that. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So there is one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. You could fulfill that command and that you do not kill somebody. But he says, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So what command is that? Which one of the ten is that? Or where would you find that in the scriptures of the law, essentially? And so it kind of helps us to realize that these are principles or guidelines, but not necessarily the entirety of what God would want from us or desire from us. He has something more involved. So the law is really just a starting point. It's a beginning, if you will. And so many times I hear people talk about the law as being an insurmountable feat. That no one can do it. Nobody can live up to it. But the reality is the Pharisees were, to a point, living up to it. What they weren't living up to was the spiritual law of the heart, where it speaks about being angry with your brother. And let's go on. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I was actually thinking about how the other scripture says that if the word or the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already. And so God is showing us the level of spiritual morality that goes beyond what the law or the written word says. There's more involved. I was thinking about it this morning and how Where in the law does it say, thou shalt not be proud? Which commandment is that? Or maybe thou shalt not envy. There's so many things. Thou shalt be patient. You know, there's things that God comes to teach us and instruct us in, and to provide clarity of mind to our hearts. And some of these things we just take them for granted because of the way we were raised, perhaps, or how we've been exposed to the scriptures. But think about it back then, and that those principles and those thoughts and those ideas, certainly the Lord could reveal that to them, and I'm sure He did. But it wasn't necessarily written in a verse. But it comes by the Spirit of God. It comes by God's Spirit teaching us and instructing us in what true righteousness is. Do you know that we could walk in the law or walk in the righteousness of the law, and it still pales in comparison to what the spiritual law is and how God would want us to conduct ourselves and conduct our lives in a spiritual sense? There's much deeper principles involved that we need to get a hold to. And so if we look at the law and think of it as being insurmountable, then we are for sure at a loss when we come to the spiritual law and what God is identifying as far as morality goes. It goes much deeper than that. And it becomes even more overwhelming, if you will, for us to think, oh, how can I do this? How can I be all of what God would have me to be? How can I follow this holy command of God, which is essentially Him revealing His character to us? He's revealing to us how He is and saying that that's how we ought to be. And so it can seem overwhelming. It can seem beyond our power and our ability. And the truth of the matter is that it is in our own strength. But it says that we are saved by faith. Not in ourselves. Not a faith in ourselves and our ability to do things, or our ability to walk, or our ability to fulfill certain aspects of the scriptures, or our ability to walk in the mission that God has set out for us. It's not a faith in us. It's a faith in God. It's a faith in Jesus Christ that's going to enable us or give us the ability. Paul in Philippians 3, which I was alluding to earlier, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This was his righteousness. These were his attributes, if you will, what he can boast about. But he realized, and the Lord blessed him with vision to see how much that pales in comparison to what God would have for us. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I washed all that away. Not my righteousness, but I want God's righteousness. I want the holiness and the purity that God represents. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, we're gonna have to get a hold of what that faith is about. And I'm hoping that we can maybe nail that in as we get to the close of this. But it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just a thought of, I believe in Him. The Scriptures say the devils believe and tremble, but are they holy? Are they pure? Are they godly? Are they following the Lord? It's more than just a belief. It's a faith, a trust, a commitment. We can have faith in Jesus Christ for our righteousness. Not just a faith of, well, He did it, so thank the Lord He did it, and now I get to just ride in. No. No. Yeah, it's faith in what He did. And it's faith in the example that He set. But it's faith in the power that He obtained for us. And the ability that we have because of His sacrifice to be reconciled unto God and to be made new creations in Christ Jesus by faith in Jesus. Because of the atoning blood, He gives us an opportunity to start over and to walk in newness of life and the purity of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10. So Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. In verse 3 it says, but in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. He's speaking of the sacrifices made in the Levitical law. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so here we have God gave them had them implement a practice of offering bulls and goats and the blood, and it was all representative of what God was going to do. It all paled in comparison. None of it was able to really provide an atonement for us. But it brought about faith in an atonement and taught us that we can have an atonement for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can receive deliverance, that we can have a relationship with God again, a reuniting with Him. It gives hope, if you will, to mankind. And that triggers faith in God. And so here we have a hope to be delivered, and now we can have faith in the deliverance that God has given through His Son, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I want to stop right there for a second. You know, I think about Adam and the representation that he has of sin. Adam did his will. He chose to eat of the tree in opposition to what God had told him. And he died. And all of us died as a result. But Jesus Christ came to do His will. But I have come to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it's because that Jesus offered Himself up and was willing to do the will of God. I think of Him in the garden with sweat as great drops of blood coming about, saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The battle of denying ourselves in order to do the will of God. Being willing to sacrifice our selfish desires for the will of God to do what He would have us to do is really essential if we are going to be holy before the Lord. We have to deny ourselves. Like I was saying earlier, the propensity for us in walking in the flesh is to fulfill the desires of the flesh, to appease the flesh. How many of us would choose sacrifice, or how many of us would choose suffering and loss? But rather we would protect ourselves in the flesh. We would protect ourselves. We would do what was right in our own imagination, our own heart, which would lead us in opposition to what God would really have for us. Because do you know that we learn things from suffering? We learn things from pain. We learn things from hardship. Those are things that come into our lives that teach us the principles that God really wants us to know. And how to be kind. And how to forgive. And how to love our enemies. To do good that are to those who are persecuting us, or to those who are hating us. Those abilities come through having situations, if you will, that come to our lives that warrant it or cause it to have to take place. If you were never persecuted, you would never have to love your persecutor. If you were never mistreated, you would never have to know what it means to love in those types of situations. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. He says, I'm not come to destroy, but I'm come to fulfill. And here in Luke 24, starting in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Because they had a problem. They couldn't understand why Jesus had died. How that He was the Messiah and He was their deliverer, their redeemer. And yet He died on a cross and they felt like it was a complete loss. And everything that they believed and had faith in had just been washed away. And He says, no, it didn't get washed away. Rather, it got fulfilled. I'm come to fulfill those things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So Jesus came and He fulfilled all. How did He do that? You know, a lot of times we'll look at Jesus and we'll think, well, sure, Jesus could do it. Right? He's Jesus. Yeah, of course Jesus can love His enemies. Yes, of course Jesus could pray for those who were beating Him and had Him on a cross and were persecuting Him. And yeah, sure, Jesus could do it. Why can Jesus do it? Why was Jesus able to do it? What set Him apart from you and from me that made it so much so that He can do these things? That He could fulfill the righteousness of the law, the real righteousness of the law. I'm not talking about just the written law, but He fulfilled it all. The spiritual law as well. He represented the whole totality of the morality of God. How could He do it? We find at His conception that He was born of the Spirit of God. That's something very different than what you and I were born. Amen. We were born after the image of Adam, or in the lineage of Adam. But Jesus Christ came and was born after the Spirit of God. Yes. So sure, yeah, he had the Spirit of God in him and was able to live and to walk in the righteousness that God had set before us. Romans chapter 8. So the world would tell us that it's impossible to live holy. It's impossible to live godly. It's impossible to follow the example that Christ set for us. It's impossible. Is it really? Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So each one of us, every one of us, was born after the flesh. Right. We were born after the image of Adam. Right. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here we would say that Jesus Christ was able to live in such a way as He did because of the Spirit of God. But you know that because of what He did and the redemption that He brought for us and the blood that He shed for us and how He fulfilled the righteousness of the law, He gave us an opportunity that we no longer have to walk in the flesh, but we can walk in the Spirit as He walked in the Spirit. We can be born of the Spirit. And we cannot have to walk in the will of the flesh or in the likeness of the flesh anymore. But we can walk in Spirit and in truth. And so if Jesus was able to do it because He was filled with God's Spirit, why would you not be able to do it, being filled with God's Spirit? God has done so much more in the plan of salvation than just hide His eyes from us. Yes. He created a real redemption. Yes. A real restoration of purity and holiness. Yes. By the Spirit of God. If we really want to walk in newness of life, if we really want to hold the attributes of the spiritual law and that we're humble and kind and generous and long-suffering and patient, loving. If we really want to hold to those principles, it's by God's Spirit. Because the Scripture says that those things are the fruit of the Spirit. They come through the Spirit. And we can be led of the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. And so the Spirit is going to instruct us in the truth of what God expects of us. Not just what is the letter by letter, but the Spirit will speak to our hearts and help us to know when there's situations, even if they're not spelled out completely to us, or maybe we've never really read it before, but God's Spirit can open our hearts and our minds to things and help us have a vision of what is truly right and truly pure. And He can teach us and instruct us in our lives, and He will do that. He wants to do that. That's what He's for. Jesus said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until I send power from on high, until you are endued with power from on high. Amen. And the Spirit came and gave them power and ability to live before God. We can walk in newness of life by God's Spirit. But it's like I said before, it's by faith you are saved. By grace through faith. Not just the grace of God just forgets about it, or God just doesn't think about it anymore, but a grace of power from God. A grace of divine influence upon our hearts from God's Spirit working in us and through us and enabling us. A faith in God. Again, we said it's not a faith in myself. Because if I was resting upon myself and my ability to do things, then I would fall very short of the purity of God's Word, the purity of God's law, the spiritual law. I would fall very short of it on myself. But through the Spirit of God and the ability of God, we can walk in the truth of God's Word and in His spiritual law. We can do it. I find that many times we will look upon a thing and think that it's impossible, or think that within ourselves that I can't do it. It's just too big for me. It's too large a concept for me to take hold of. I can't walk in it. I can't fulfill it. Even if God were to ask me, I just can't. And the reality is those thought processes and those ideas are based on your own righteousness. It's based on your thoughts of your own abilities. It's a faith in you rather than in God. Because if we can get beyond that and we can start looking at God and His ability to work in our lives and to do things in our lives, we can get into a whole new realm of things. Nothing is impossible to those who are in Christ. God can do all things through us, who strengthens us, right? And so a lot of times we allow our experiences to hinder us. We allow our experiences and judge things based on our experiences. Or we judge things based on our abilities in the past, or what we've seen this person do or that person do, and we think it's impossible because of that. But the reality is if we can get away from that and no longer look at experience or look at our own selves and our own abilities and get past it and look at God's Word, what does He say? What has God said about this? And if we can get a hold of that and have faith and hope in what God has promised, then God can do great things in our lives. And what happens is, rather than measuring things based on our experience, we measure our experience based on God's Word. And if our experience isn't lining up with what God's Word says that we can have, then we need to seek God in faith and ask Him to give us what His Word has said we can have. Yes. To fulfill His promises that He's given. Lord, You have said, and I want it. Do it in me, Lord. Fulfill the righteousness of the law in me. Not just the written commandment, but the real righteousness. The real purity. The real boundary, if you will, or standard of God. Fulfill that in me, Lord. Because Your Word says that You can do it. And I believe You. I have faith in You. And I know that You can. And so do it in me. So may the Lord help us to get our vision off of ourselves and thinking about ourselves and having faith in ourselves. And may the Lord help us to deny ourselves to walk in Christ. To deny my will. Say, well, I'd prefer this. You know, I'd rather that. I'd rather not. Do this. That's my will. Yes. And God wants me to say, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, fulfill Your will in my life. Help me to live as You would have me to live. Cause me to walk by Your Spirit. Yes. There's great things to be had. Yes. And the Lord is right there ready to give them to us. And all we have to do is ask and believe that He'll do it. I appreciate your prayers this morning. Pray for me. I want to live this.